As we come to Hebrews 11 again, we come to Abraham. But I wonder if I was to ask you tonight to tell me about some unlikely heroes, I wonder who you would begin to tell me about. Maybe you tell me about Shrek, the scary ogre that everyone is terrified of, but who actually ends up saving the princess and his swamp from a nasty king. Or maybe when you hear those words, unlikely hero, your mind goes straight to Dorothy, to the Scarecrow, to the Tin Man and the Lion, this odd team that were put together with the job of saving a country from the clutches of a wicked witch, and they actually end up being successful. Or if you're like me, maybe your mind will go straight to those three little aliens in Toy Story that end up saving all of the other toys from the fiery furnace in Toy Story 3. We can probably all think of some unlikely heroes in our minds, but when I think about people who are unlikely heroes, there's always one person that stands out above them all, and it's a guy called Johnny English. I don't know if you've seen the movies, but Johnny English is by far the world's worst secret agent. He's clumsy. He usually walks into danger by mistake. He accidentally tranquilizes people. He likes to shoot speed cameras with his rocket launcher in his car. He's always getting people mixed up to the point where he's chasing complete strangers and the bad guy gets away. However, when he's the only one left after a series of unfortunate events, he rises to the occasion and he saves the day. You might be asking yourself, why are we talking about these movie characters? Well, we're talking about unlikely heroes because as we come to Abraham, that's exactly what we find. Abraham is one of the most well-known and highly regarded names in the Bible. The Bible speaks of him as being the father of faith. And Hebrews 11 speaks of a man who was given a great promise. A man who answered the call of God, who lived an obedient life of faith because he had this great hope that one day he would be in this incredible city. But before we get to that promise, before we get to think about those things, we first have to realize that Abraham was an unlikely hero. Since the fall of man back in the garden, the effects of God's curse on humanity and the conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent has raged on. This war between the two continues. But God is at work, and he's working to fulfill a promise that he made back at the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. His promise was that the seed of the woman would one day crush the serpent. And so, as that promise continues, he calls one man to be the agent through whom he would bring his saving blessing to the world. But God didn't look for who we might expect. He didn't look for an impressive founder for his new family. He chooses someone who, in all honesty, is kind of a nobody. Abraham was this man. And Abraham ticks many of the boxes when it comes to being defined as a nobody. The Bible tells us in Joshua 24 that Abraham is an idolater, which means that he worships other gods and not the one true God. He worships the things of the world rather than the one who made the world. The Bible also tells us that he lives in Ur of the Chaldees. This is one of the largest cities in the world, and it was famous for the fact that its rulers believed that they were indeed gods and they should be worshipped. He's also thoroughly immersed in the culture that he lives in, and his culture is full of the kinds of attitudes and behaviors that go against what God would want for his people. Abraham is kind of shameful. You wouldn't really want him moving in to your neighborhood, but yet this is the man that God chooses to be the founder of the family of God. But there's even more that stacks up against Abraham. He wasn't the firstborn, and back then, being the firstborn was a huge deal in the ancient world. If you weren't the firstborn, well then you were kind of less importance. Abraham, we're told, was almost 60 years younger than his brother, and so in essence, he was not that big of a deal. We're also told that Abraham was childless at the age of 75, and his wife was unable to have children, meaning that he had no one to carry on the family name. The more we hear about this man, the more we think he really is a kind of a nobody. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 12, doesn't hold back when it tells us this. It tells us Abraham was as good as dead. And so, again, if you're like me, the question on your mind is, why? Why is this the man that God chose? Well, I think it's an important reminder to us that God isn't looking for followers that have it all together. He's not looking for people that are brilliant. What God is looking for is people who admit that they're in need, people who see themselves as nobodies but believe that God is the great somebody. And this is important because it shows us that God is able. He's all powerful. There's nothing that God can't do. God can use even the most unlikely of people for his plans. And that means that nobody is beyond God's reach. Nobody can say that God could never love them or use them. God is all powerful. He is mighty. He can do all things. And maybe you're sitting in here tonight and you're one of those people that thinks, God could never use me. There's no way that I am good enough for God to be able to use me in his plans. There's no way that God could love me because he knows the things that I've done in the past. Abraham shows us that God is able to use anyone. And what Abraham lacks in credentials, he makes up for in faith. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited to him as righteousness. And so we see God giving Abraham a great promise that through him, God would continue his plan to redeem the world. So he is an unlikely hero, but he is an unlikely hero that is given a great promise. So what does God tell Abraham about his plan of redemption? Well, he tells him kind of two things. He tells him, one, that he will be the leader of a great nation, and two, that he will be a blessing to people all over the world. Now, to be a great nation, you have to start with two things. You need land and you need people. But the bad news is that Abraham has neither of those things. Abraham was a wandering shepherd. He was a nomad, which meant he didn't have land. And then, to make things worse, as we've already said, he was unable to have children, which meant no people. So things weren't looking very good with regards to this promise God had made. The nation side wasn't looking very good, but what about the blessing that God promised Abraham would bring? Well, I think sometimes in life, we can get this idea in our heads that blessing is all about being happy and satisfied in life. We think that blessing is all about us just kind of having an easy life. It's about our comfort, our happiness. Maybe it involves having money and things and everything that we could ever want. But that's not the kind of blessing God is talking about. The blessing that God is talking about is about knowing him and knowing that he is with us. If you think back to the garden, what's the greatest blessing that Adam and Eve had? Well, it wasn't the things that God had given to them. It wasn't even each other. The greatest blessing that Adam and Eve had in the garden was the fact that they walked and they talked with God themselves. His presence is the greatest blessing that they could have. And so the greatest gift that God gives us, well, it's not anything, but it's actually himself. The greatest blessing we could ever have, it's not wealth, fame, fortune, or material possessions. The greatest gift we could have is God. And that's a big challenge for us. I wonder, are we looking to the things of this world? Are we looking to the creation to give us what really only God can provide? As we sit here tonight, can we really say that God is our greatest desire? God was promising Abraham that once again, he would be their God and they would be his people. But for now, sin meant that God was actually far from his people. And so, would the promise really come to pass? It seems that Abraham had his doubts. But when he stood before God and he voiced his confusion over the promise, God responded by bringing him outside and telling him to count the stars. God said, "As many as the stars are, so shall your offspring be." And what was Abraham's response? Well, the Bible simply tells us this. It says, Abraham believed God. See, that's what faith is all about. Faith grasps things that are promised by God, but are so far unfulfilled in our experience. And we've seen that so far in our series. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. So even in his doubts, Abraham believed God's great promise. And so we see that he is also a man who had a strong faith. In Abraham's day and age, people traveled in tribes for safety and for their welfare. But whenever God called to Abraham to leave all that he knew, all that was comfortable, and to go to the unknown, well, the Bible tells us that Abraham went. Everybody probably thought that he was crazy, but still, he dropped everything. He threw away his idols, he left behind his security, he left behind his friends, and he went into the unknown. Why? Well, because God spoke to him. God made this huge promise that seemed impossible, and Abraham simply took God at his word. And because of that, he was declared to be right in relationship with God because of his faith. He trusts God's promises in spite of all the evidence pointing to the contrary. But that isn't to say that Abraham didn't struggle and doubt God's plans at times. After all, he's been promised that he will have children. He's been told that the earth will be filled through him and his offspring will be many. But Abraham's getting old, and every year that goes by, surely his hope must be fading. Was he mistaken? Did he mishear what God was saying to him? From his confusion again, Abraham calls out, and again God responds. Genesis 15 shows us that God takes control and shows that the whole promise will come true by making a covenant with Abraham. Back then, it was common for two partners who were entering into a covenant to sacrifice and divide animals. They would then walk between these animals together, and it was a way of saying, if one of us breaks this covenant, well then, may we be like these animals. But what's amazing about the covenant that God makes with Abraham is that God takes on both sides. As this covenant is made, Abraham is in a deep sleep. And so this means that what God is saying is, look, the promise will come true. I will keep my promise. But if you fail on your side, well then God is saying that he will take the consequences of Abraham's failure on himself. God's taken on both sides of this promise, and we'll see that that's exactly what God had to do. But before that, we come to the next part of our story. You see, Abraham had a strong faith. He trusted God, and because of that, we see in his life sacrificial obedience. We fast forward in Abraham's story. Well, you can only imagine the joy when Isaac comes along. Imagine their joy filled with complete shock and amazement that it actually happened the way God said it would. Imagine the celebration. But then imagine the next scene. When God comes to Abraham and he asks him to offer this promised child as a burnt offering. Abraham knows that the whole promise that God has given him is wrapped up in this child, in Isaac, the promised one. It doesn't make sense that God would now ask him to sacrifice his son. What would Abraham do? Well, again, Abraham had a strong faith, so he acted in faith, even when the circumstances seem to contradict what God was saying. He reasoned that God would remain faithful to his promises. It wasn't that Abraham just kind of crossed his fingers and hoped for the best. He thought about it. He considered what he knew about God. He considered what God was asking him to do. And in the end, he makes a decision that God can be trusted. He made up his mind to follow God's instructions no matter the cost. Because genuine faith will always lead to obedience. When it comes to faith, Tim Keller says this. He says, it isn't the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. It isn't the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. A friend of mine, a couple of weeks ago, told a story and used the example of a life jacket. Now, we all know what it's like to sit on a plane and to watch those people do the little demonstration. I get really annoyed when everybody around me doesn't listen, because I think if something goes wrong here, we need to know exactly what to do. So I watch these people demonstrate the life jacket. But the point is this. The life jacket is going to be the object of your faith. You might put the life jacket on if something goes wrong with full confidence that if the worst happens, that life jacket is going to protect you. Or you might slip it on, quivering, shaking, having lots of doubts and questions in your mind. Is this actually going to do anything? But it doesn't matter whether you're full of confidence or you're just not sure. The fact that you've made the choice to put the life jacket on, you've put your trust in the life jacket, means that if the worst does happen, you'll have a way to be protected. And it's the same when it comes to God. It's not about how good our strength is or how good our faith is. It's the object that we put our faith in. God is worthy to be trusted because of who he is. And so Abraham may not have understood, but he understands that God is in control. He understands that God has a plan and that he is worthy of his obedience. So when God asked Abraham to kill his promised son, born by his wife who was told she couldn't have children, well, it seems like the right choice to make. So Abraham takes his son and he willingly sets out to sacrifice him. And this image that we have, well, it should point us straight forward to Jesus. You see, God spared Isaac, but in order to deal with humanity's failure, with our failure, to live up to our side of the covenant, well, God had to give up his one and only son. And so as we finish, we see that Abraham is a man who also had a great hope. Through Abraham, God set into motion his plan to redeem the world, and he would do it through his son, Jesus. Abraham trusted God, and he journeyed into the unknown. But Jesus is the true and the better Abraham, because he journeyed to the cross so that we might be forgiven and brought back into God's presence. When we put our trust in Jesus, then just like Abraham, we can look forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. It's the promised land that God's people will possess. It's the place where God will dwell with his people, where we will have that gift of his presence. And John tells us about this wonderful hope in Revelation 21. Here's what he says. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Abraham was a man who answered the call of God and who lived an obedient life of faith. Why? Was because he trusted God and he had this great hope of what was to come. As we finish tonight, the question is, have we answered God's call to follow him? Is our faith in Jesus other than whatever this world can offer? Well, if so, then just like Abraham, we can have that great hope. We can look forward to the hope of an eternity with Jesus, because in him, all of God's promises come true. And so for that reason, we can live a life of faith and obedience just like Abraham, no matter who we are or where we've come from, no matter how much we think we've messed up. We can come to God, we can trust in what Jesus has done, and we can find the hope that Abraham had that drove him to live a life of faith. Let's pray for God's help to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story and life of Abraham. But God, as we look at this man, we pray that we wouldn't just see him as an example to follow. We pray that as we look at Abraham, God, he would point us straight to Jesus, the one who is worthy to be followed, the one who really is the example for all of us. We thank you tonight, God, that you can use us even in our weakness. God, you call us to follow you and to trust in all of the promises that you've made, because you're a God who keeps your promises. We thank you that in Jesus we can see that. So God, I pray that you would help us to have that hope in our hearts and in our minds, and all that we do, we would know, Father, that one day we will be in your place with your people and your presence forever. Help us to live faithfully and obediently this week because of all that you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.